In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read through that one more time, and then we'll have prayer, and we'll see where the Lord goes with this. So it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for each and every person that is here. I thank you for all the different things that's going on in this building this morning. Father, the kids that are being taught, the adults that's teaching them, and Father, just the opportunity that we have to hear from your word. Father, in a place where we have the right to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I just thank you for a country and a nation that has been born to allow us to do these things. And Father, I just pray that as each and one of our brothers and sisters in Christ here, Father, there's not one that's higher than the other. We all stand on equal plane, had to come through Jesus Christ into believing faith in you. And Father, and you tell us in your word to go and make disciples. And I'm thankful for a body of believers that will send people to the other side of the world to witness and to tell other people about your love. But Father, there's people right here in these United States, people that we know, people that need to hear the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold as brothers and sisters in Christ, because Father, we're all caught up in sin of some sort a lot of our days. And Father, I just pray that we would understand and overcome these temptations that Satan throws at us, Father God. Father, I just pray that you would just guide and direct my words today. Father, I pray that you would just speak through me, because it's not about me, it's about you. Father, I want you to be glorified more than anything else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, as we've looked at this past 3 or 4 weeks, I guess it's been 4 weeks, and we have, Brother David brought up here a lure with him the first week that he came. And on my way in this morning, I wish I'd have went over and got my dad's tackle box. Because us kids, when we couldn't find anything else to buy dad for Father's Day or for a birthday, we'd go to Bass Pro and we'd buy him fishing lures or a fishing pole. And a lot of us kids, we would take the boat out, and I don't know, I've lost a couple of his fishing poles in my time. Probably stuff that my brothers and sisters bought him even. But my dad always has a lot of fishing lures. And all of them's got the same things in common. They've all got a hook. They all look attractive. And most of the time, you know, you change those as time goes on. And that's exactly what Satan has done with the temptations of Christ. He's changed his method. He's changed the focus of what Jesus wanted to look at. You know, Satan is a very prideful being. You know, Satan cannot get past his own pride. And in this last temptation, he comes right out and tells Christ what he wants him to do. I mean, how prideful is that? But guys, he was prideful from the very beginning. Satan was very prideful. If you went back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, you would see how prideful a being Satan is. Kind of reminds me of, I found this week. I thought it was a pretty good illustration. A large company, feeling it was time for a shakeup, hired a new CEO. This new boss was determined to rid the company of all slackers. Wouldn't we all like to do that? Get rid of all the slackers? On a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on a wall. The room was filled full of workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. The new CEO walked up to the guy leaning against the wall and asked, "How much money do you make a week?" A little surprised, the young fellow looked at him and replied, "I make about $300 a week. Why?" The CEO then handed the guy $1,200 in cash and screamed, "Here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out of here and don't come back." Feeling pretty proud, pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and said, "Does anyone know, tell me what that good for nothing did here?" From across the room, the voice says he was the Domino's pizza delivery guy. Quite a tip. You know, I'd take it if I was the Domino's pizza delivery guy. You see the pride that guy had? He didn't even know who worked in his company yet. First time out. And he was going to make a statement. And guy, Satan would love to make a statement with Jesus Christ. Right here, right now. You know, the first temptation, I like this. I got this from John MacArthur. He says, he had first suggested what Jesus ought to do for himself in the first temptations. You ought to turn those stones to bread because you deserve it. You're the Son of God. And God the Father should have fed you already. Are you really going to trust Him? And He told Satan, "I must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The second temptation, he says, "Oh yeah, if you're going to trust the Father's word, let's see what you'll do with this." And he tempted him and quoted scripture, and he says, suggested what the Father ought to do for Jesus. He says, "If you'll jump off here, then the Bible says that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus told him that he should not tempt the Lord your God. You know, as we go through this today, Satan is now going to suggest to Christ what he can do for Jesus. What he can do for Jesus. He now suggests what Satan could do for Jesus in exchange for what Jesus could do for him. You know, if you just took those three things and outlined this passage of Scripture, do you see how his focus changed? I told you last week about appetites that change. Guys, I'm telling you that pride can be a very harmful thing. All right? It can be, and it is. But pride in the right thing is a good thing. Not all pride is bad. Okay? Listen to what Scripture says. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I don't know about you, but I don't want no part of that kind of pride. I don't want a spirit, a haughty spirit. I don't want anybody to think that I'm better than I really am. You know, I'm just a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, a sinner saved by grace. I am no better than you. My gifts are different than some of you, but I have no elevation above you whatsoever. I'm here as a servant. Okay? That's what a pastor is. I'm here to serve and serve only. And I want to exalt God above me every day of my life. That's my goal. Proverbs 11:2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with humility is wisdom." Guys, I want to be wise. And to do that, I've got to put myself and realize where the right kind of pride is. Okay? And I told you all pride wasn't bad, and this is what I was talking about. Psalms 20, verse 7 says, "Some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of Yahweh." I take pride in the name of Jesus Christ. I take pride in the fact that he told me that if I believed in him, I could be a son of God. I take pride in the fact that he tells me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I take pride in the fact that he tells me he'll go through every storm with me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I told you a little bit of a story last week. I really don't like to use this story very well. But I told you last week, if you wasn't here, I told you of a time when I was a teenager that we threw pop bottles at a really nice mailbox. It was a silo with a red barn on top. It made me look good in front of my friends, and that's the lust of the eyes. It's perceiving what others will perceive about you. It's perceiving what you will do with what you have taken, and sometimes you take it without God wanting you to have it. Okay, the lust of the eyes can be very damaging because it's something that God will want to give you, but you have to go through certain things to get there. And that's really what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. He was saying, look, jump off of this temple, the mount of this temple, just jump off of there and you'll float down to the ground because he's going to give his angels charge over you. And everybody in that temple courtyard, and I imagine it was really busy that day, would come and worship you as Messiah. Okay, because that would be a great feat accomplished. And so, guys, let me tell you something. It's one of those things that Satan desires. But as I was throwing that pop bottle at that mailbox, I hit that mailbox with that pop bottle, and all my friends in that car that day was like, yes, you got it! And I felt good for a split second. I looked good to them. But then, I'd hauled hay for this man. This man was a Christian man. And, you know, I prayed for forgiveness. Maybe not specifically for that time, but I had asked God to forgive me of my sins, and that was definitely a sin. And as I told you last week, the Lord, when I started pastoring, and I hadn't been a pastor very long, he told me that I needed to go apologize to this man. And I thought, why? I've already asked you to forgive me. I know that you've forgiven me, God, because you told me in your word that if I've asked, I'll receive forgiveness for that sin. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of those sins. See, I was looking at through the physical eyes, my physical eyes, thinking, oh my gosh, if I go to this guy, he's going to expect me to pay for that mailbox that was over 15 years ago. That was a pretty expensive mailbox. I can't even imagine what it would cost. Probably $300 to $500. If we'd had the internet back then, I would have probably punched it up on Google and looked it up and said, oh my gosh. But anyway, I argued with God for about a week about this. But like I told you, we was getting ready to have communion, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, had told me if I didn't go and apologize to this man, then I couldn't take communion. Now, what would that look like if the pastor said, no, I just can't do it today, folks. I've got sin in my life. And I take that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 really serious. So I was presuming the lust of the eyes. And you may not think, well, I was lusting to get out of an easy way. You know, God convicted me. I was looking for an easier route. I said, God, you told me in your word. But so to tell you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. You know, I took my mom's car because my car had broke down. That was one of my excuses. Well, it's not even my car, Lord. I've got to take it back today. But I took mom's car and I went over there to that man. Knocked on his door, and he had no clue who I was. Of course, I was 15 years. I'd changed some. And I'd only met him a couple of times in my life. He's a great guy. And he invited me into his house. He said, what can I do for you? And I introduced myself, who I was. He said, what can I do for you? I said, well, I've come to apologize. He said, "What in the world have you come to apologize to me for? We barely know each other." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Remember when you used to live on Five Highway and you had that mailbox with the blue silo and the red barn sitting on top?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, one day I threw a pop bottle at that thing and I knocked it plumb off of the silo." And he said, "Well, you're not the only one that's done that, son." Whew! I like that answer, okay? I was hoping the fact that maybe he wasn't looking to make money every time that he done that. That's what was going through my head. He said, "Why did you come today?" And I said, "Well, I've started pastoring a church, and I never did confess to that. I was asked point blank if we had anything to do with that, and the young men that were behind us were doing the same thing we were doing. They got caught, and we didn't, and he got, Earl said, don't even worry about it." He said, "I can't believe the Lord has brought you here to tell me this today." And I said, "Well, I just wanted to come and apologize because that's what God laid on my heart to do." And I said, "I'm taking communion this Sunday, and I couldn't take communion without doing this." And tears filled his eyes. And he said, "I've been hurt by a lot of Christians the last 2 weeks." He said, "Our church is split, and I'm a deacon at our church. And I've had some horrible things said. And I just didn't think there was anything good left in people." He said, "But God's showing me today that there is good people that still follow His word. And you're not here because you wanted to apologize for a mailbox. You're here because God wanted to give me encouragement." And guys, to be honest with you, I was humbled. But my pride about God in the way. Something that happened 15 years ago that I knew God had forgiven me for, He was sending me to a man that I hardly even knew that was going to cost me a lot of money. Or I felt like it was going to cost me a lot of money. And the fact of the matter is, my wife was teaching at Niangua, and we was having to, with the kids and things like that, and I'd used every excuse on God, but God wouldn't allow it. He just kept. And if you will just not hinder the Holy Spirit will speak to you in such a way. But so much of the time, we continue to hinder the Holy Spirit because of our pride. The last lure that Satan uses on us is the lure of pride. See, Satan shows us that he can do the same thing that God does. He wants you to truly believe that. I don't know how in the world we believe that. But in this temptation, Satan begins to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You know, we have a great technology today that Jesus didn't have back in his time, or I think that Satan used it right here. But he took Jesus to see Egypt and its pyramids and the great riches that they had had in their libraries and the vast treasures. He showed him Rome. Guys, can you just imagine that sitting up there on that mountain and these things coming into play like one of our screens do today? That we can look at places around the world. We can learn about things around the world and see it for ourselves. And I think that's what Jesus was seeing. I think Satan was using that. But he could see Rome with its mighty empire, and it spread over the known world. He showed him Athens and magnificent Corinth, the places that we read about in the Bible. And of course, he would have showed him Jerusalem and the great temple. And in my imagination, I think how Satan would have brought this to be. Just tempted Christ. You know, he does the same thing to you and I. He tempts us to imagine with the lust of our eyes. And I told you last week, the eyes is a gateway into our mind. And as he done that, as he does that to us, He shows us what it could be if we would do it His way. Matter of fact, He wants us to buy into what the world's ways of doing things. You know, that's really what He desires. He desires for you and I to buy into the world's ways. You don't have to forgive that person. Yeah, you do. You don't have to do it God's way. Yeah, you do. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have got to do it God's way. But He begins to show us all those things, and we're not going to have to go through all the trials and all the temptations that were there. Did you notice? And I'm jumping just a little bit ahead, but at the end of this chapter, it says that Satan left him for a time. And if you look in Luke chapter 4, it actually says that, for a time. You know, as we think about Jesus looking at all these kingdoms and all these worlds, you say, well, how much power did Satan really have? Temptations involve twisting of reality to the antidote that comes from Scripture. See, Satan was twisting the Scriptures to say, look, I have all this power. I can give these things to you. Was he correct? Did Satan really have the power? 2 Corinthians 4:4, listen to what it says. It says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, He is the God of this age. He's the God of this age. He is the one that desires worship from you and I. Listen to what Ephesians 2:1-2 says. And He says, He made you alive, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, God has given Satan power, limited power, for a time. And He wants us to think that He has the power and it's going to affect us for all generations. But you know, we mess up. We're sinners. And Christ was tempted in all points as we are. Throughout His ministry, throughout His life, He was tempted. If you're trying to overcome temptation or alcoholism, what's He going to use? Oh, you deserve it. Do it for yourself. Look how cool you'll be if you can. You see, this is what He used on me as a young man. Look how cool you'll be if you can drink that 12-pack and still drive. Think what you'll look like to your friends if you'll be the one who can hold his alcohol. There's all kinds of temptations that God has tempted us with over time, and He knows what to use. His tackle box has many lures that has many different colors, that has many different shades, but they all got the hook, the same hook. It's a lure, guys, and He wants you to trust in the worldly things rather than God. It's a twisting of the truth. See, Satan was wanting Jesus to focus on the fact that He is called the prince and the power of the air. He wanted Him to focus on the fact for a time. If you read the Bible, if you study the Word of God, He says He's going to, in Genesis, in the very beginning, He says, I'm going to crush his head. Jesus has already delivered that blow. You and I have got to live in the promise. We've got to live in the promise of that. Is Satan crushed? Yes. It's already been done. The death blow has already been delivered. But we won't see it happen until Jesus Christ comes again. Now you can defeat him. You truly can. One thing I liked about what I read this week, and it says Jesus does not argue with Satan over who has more power. He don't get in a match of saying, I've got more power than you, Satan. You want me to show you how? No. All he does is believe God's word. Jesus uses the truth of Scripture to guide his understanding. He don't do nothing supernatural here, guys. And that's the beauty of it. See, he uses the truth of Scripture to guide his understanding. And that's what we've got. We've got the truth of Scripture. You know, it's so comforting to me to know that Jesus went through the very things that I'm gonna go through, and yet He used the very thing that He told me to use. The sword of the Spirit. It's your defensive weapon. You know, sometimes it's something that you do use offensively. But most of the time you guard with it. Satan come out swinging. And Jesus would just say from Deuteronomy chapter 6, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. You know, all these things, as it is written. He didn't do nothing spectacular. He didn't do nothing that we can't do. We can resist Satan's temptation, and understanding how he does that, each one of these temptations is something that Satan's going to try on you. And he'll try it over and over and over and over. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you know it's a good work when you resist Satan's temptation? I believe it's something that God takes notice of. I believe it's something that God uses. God never tempts us, but He does test us. Okay? And He uses the test to build our strength. I'm a whole lot stronger today than I was 15 years ago when I had to go to that man. I'm a lot stronger today and confident after seeing how God used that situation to know that just because I thought it was going to be this way and I thought this is what how he would react, to know that God has a bigger plan, because that man, tears come to his eyes. You know, Jim Long was making a little bit of fun of me today. He said, by the way, a couple of months ago, you ain't been over by my house, have you? No, sir. That's to keep you humble, by the way. See, we all fall into that. And I didn't mean, I hope Jen don't take offense. I just thought that was funny because, you know, we're all capable of sinning. We're all capable. I don't know, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. I don't know how many times my mailbox has been done that way, by the way. Might be my fault. We moved our mailboxes down in front of our house. I mean, right in front of our house. I'm a pretty good sleeper. And somebody come and knocked them all off with a ball bat. And makes you really mad at the beginning, and then you think, well, maybe I deserved that. I hope I could react like Mr. Cook did. I really do. See, Satan bargained so that Jesus would worship him. Look what I can do for you. Look at what I can do for you. You can avoid the cross if you'll just fall down and worship me. You can avoid going through that hardship if you'll just take that money, if you'll just embezzle that right now. Just take it. And use it. Pay it back next week. It'll be all right. What about your time at work? You know, there was a time that I would do anything just about to get out of work. If I'd done my job, I felt pretty good about myself. I'd go hide, hang out, do whatever I could do. One day the Lord said, ain't you working for, I think I was making about 13, 14 bucks an hour. And you're making that to stand here? Because you don't want to help somebody else do their job. I didn't really want to do their job for them. But it sure wouldn't have hurt me, to, especially if they was behind, to help them and earn my money. So he bargained with Christ. Is Satan bargaining with you today? Is he saying, look, you wouldn't have to go through all this if you would just go to that high-priced interest rate stuff and borrow the money to get through this time? Sometimes he bargains with us to buy something more than we really ought to buy. And it puts us in slavery. You know, Proverbs talks about us being in slavery to our debtors. The Father alone is worthy of worship. Matter of fact, Jesus told Satan that. He says, "You shall away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. Away with you, Satan. Away with you. I'm done with you today." You ever said that to Satan? Or do you just let him keep trying? You keep talking to him. Keep giving in a little bit at a time. Because guys, as long as he'll give in, as long as you'll give in just a little bit. I love going fishing with a fishing pole. Really do. There's two things wrong with it. Number one, I can't never see the fish. And I can't make them bite my hook. So there's another kind of fishing that I love to do. It's called gigging. And we do it at night. And you have a light on the front of your boat. And this week it ended. Me and my son got to go together Monday night. And it's always usually has to be cold, which most people don't like. And the colder it is, by the way, the better you can see the fish. And you use a pole with usually three or four prongs on it, and you stick the fish and put them in the boat. There's a fish called, we always called them hog mollies. I don't know really what their really name is, but a hog molly is the same color as the bottom of the river. They're pretty hard to see, and they always sit real still. They're always good for beginners, because if you ever figure out what you're looking for, they don't usually ever move. I always liked them fish when I was starting out. I got to where I could see them, and I could hit them babies. But I have a lot of trouble hitting something that moves through the water, because it's an optical illusion. The deeper it is, the worse it is. And Satan wants to keep you so disfocused in your life that he makes you think that it'll be all right. But as long as them fish are swimming in the light, guys, there's always a chance that I'm going to be able to get them and put them in my boat and have them for dinner, okay? I really like having them for dinner. And just that fish, I should have had Gina bring that fish in here. I don't mount many of those fish. Never have, not even crossed my mind to mount a sucker, because they're ugly fish. They're pretty good to eat, though, if you fry them the right way. But listen to this. It says right here, it says, self-will is Satan's will. Did you catch that? Self-will is Satan's will. If you're trying to do it your way, I don't care what it is, you're trying to do marriage your way and not put God into the equation and not use His commandments on love, self-will is Satan's will. I like that, because there's a lot of self-will in here. When I decide to do something, I can usually accomplish it. Do you know that Satan never tempts you above your capability? He'll always put it out there for you. Now, it may be a stretch, but I'm telling you that he'll put it out there so that you can accomplish it. He tempted Jesus to turn stones to bread. Jesus had the power to do that. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. You know why? Because he had no self-will. All he was living for was God's will. And when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you said to Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my life. I want you to rule in my life. You told him that you was giving up your self-will. Don't be a fish that swims in the light. Okay? In the dark. Okay? It always, you know, I always thought it was odd that they open gigging season at noon and it goes to midnight. And I've never seen anybody going at noon. They always wait till the dark, because it depends on how deep you can see. See, Jesus knows the beginning from the end. All Satan can see is the here and now. All Satan can see is the here and now. The last point. We get to witness a promise in God's Word being fulfilled. Did you know that? In this portion of Scripture, we get to witness a portion of God's will being fulfilled. James 4:7 says it this way. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? James 4:7. Submit to God. Do you do that? I believe it has to be done on a daily basis. Sometimes a moment by moment basis. We have to submit to God. Because there's going to be times in our lives that stuff pop up that we want to take it into our own account. We want to take it and do it our way. And if you're doing it your way, that's self-will. And it's going to be Satan's, the way of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. No temptation is overtaking you except is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Guys, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Those 40 days in the wilderness for Christ, I don't believe they were easy times. I really, really don't. I believe that temptation to turn those stones to bread was just as real to Jesus as it is to me. Because he was flesh and blood. He needed to eat. But he said, I will only eat when God allows, says I can. Okay? You shall worship the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:13. And we do that on a daily basis by being obedient to what he's told us to do as believers. And if you're living any other way, you're living outside of God's will and outside God's protection because you've chose to believe Satan over Jesus. See, he could have missed the cross. John MacArthur said it this way, and I'll close with this. In the Gospels, it says, he saved others, but he couldn't save himself. And if Jesus would have took Satan up on him and fell down and worshiped him, then he would have, it would have said Jesus could save himself, but he couldn't save others. Ain't you glad today that Jesus was able to save others and not just himself? And the fact of the matter is, he saved himself because he resurrected from the grave. Praise God for that, because that's what we believe in, and when we believe that he's coming back again, are you willing to live in that truth that you're going to give an account for your life, that you're saved no matter what, but yet to glorify God and to be obedient to him is the highest cause that you can do. To glorify God and be obedient to him in your life. And he's called every one of us to go make disciples of men. Every one of us. Every one of us. We're all going to do it in different ways. But Satan does not want you to speak words to people about Jesus Christ. He does not want you to do that. But I'm telling you, he says go, and we are a going church. And I am thankful for that. But I'm thankful that there's people out in this world that has enough love and enough ambition for Christ, and you pray about that. See, I did not want to witness verbally. I wanted to be like everyone. I wanted to be one of those people that just lived his life in front of them. I didn't want to pastor. I didn't want to do that. That's God's plan, not mine. But I see God move, and I love to see God move. And you would see God move if you'll claim his promises. See, Jesus resisted it. And he said, no, I'm going the way that God has prepared. I'm going to the cross. Just because Jesus knew that's what it was about. He knew. Satan knew as well. But do you believe today that he delivered that death blow in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I believe? that he crushed his head. Are you living in that promise? Because you can overcome. You can understand temptation if you will allow yourself to. Don't be caught up in it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for a time today. I thank you for each one that is here today, Father God. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work. If there's one here that needs to receive you as their Lord and as their Savior, I just pray for that person right now. Father, if there's one here that just needs to come and pray at your altar, and Father, to draw closer to you, to get their heart and life right to you, Father, I just pray that they would be obedient to your word and live in the promise of your word. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would just, I pray for the ones that are sick. And Father, I thank you for the answered prayer that you have showed us in this church. And Father, I thank you for Pastor David being back and the message going forth. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that today that we would be obedient to what you have called us to do. Father, I just ask these things that you would just move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.